You know, I love all those songs we sang. I love that part in that song that says, "You are enough for me. You are always enough for me." And, you know, I was thinking as we were singing that about the first part of Genesis, where Adam and Eve are created, and then everything is going well, and the devil starts to tempt them. And he, you know, the Bible tells us that no temptation comes from God, but it really comes from our own desires. And so Satan just kind of brought out what they were already thinking. And basically what he was saying is, I don't think God is enough for you. I think that if you made decisions instead of God, if you became your own God, you would find some things that were much better than what God had for you. And so you'd be better off deciding what's good and evil yourself and going your own way. And that's what they did. And we're born into a world that's just how we live. And the world is set up to offer, to offer, to offer. And basically, we come up out of the womb looking to meet our desires. And as we grow up, everything around us is offering. If we modify our behavior here, if we do this, if we do that, we can have it somehow. And so we look for those things. And we get what the Bible calls just lost. And we're blind. We can't see what God has created us for because we're seeing all of these other things. And I like that song, Repent, because really all that saying is, it's saying, open your eyes and see who God is and see what God has and see the empty promise of what you're chasing. And start thinking a different way. And instead of walking in this direction, leaning on your own understanding, trying to figure out how to find fulfillment outside of God, realize that that can't be found. And so I turn and I start going towards God rather than away on whatever path, it doesn't matter. And it's just interesting how when we first come to that place where we truly repent, and rather than walking away from God, sometimes what will happen is people will get convicted of the truth that their own way is not so good. And so they don't turn around and walk towards God, but they turn around and they kind of walk, try to get close enough to God that they can work it out with God, but still kind of go on their own path. And that's not repentance, okay? That's not full repentance. That's human nature still grabbing a hold. And it's just, it's interesting how that is the world we live in. That's who we were. And I like that song that we sang about, God, you are so good to me. Because you know why he's so good to us? Because he opened our eyes to understand what the message of the cross and the resurrection really was. It's not just a story. It's not a formula to me to not have to get punishment later. But what it is it's God expressing to me his love for me, no matter what I've done or where I've gone, that he wants to reconcile and redeem me. And he set me free. He's forgiven my sins. I have the promise of eternity with him in paradise. However, he asks one little thing of me in between. He asked me, instead of just immediately leaving this world and going up where there are no problems and there are no troubles, Jesus Christ came to save me out of that, to save you out of that. And he's saying, hey, before you come up here, how about grabbing a couple people and bringing them with you? That's called living in the world. And unfortunately for us, this world is under God's curse. Luckily for us, well, I shouldn't say luckily, the blessing for us is that God is very patient and merciful, and he doesn't want to enact final judgment on the world if he can save anyone out of it. And so the world is a place that's broken. It's a place full of hurt. It's a place full of tragedy. It's a place where all kinds of things have been allowed into that God never intended, to hopefully wake us up to realize that we cannot find life on our own away from God, but we need to turn to Him. And He says, Patty, I've been good to you. I have set you free from this world and from a sin nature that wants to live without me. And you now see and want a relationship with me. And so you are now a light in this world. But I want you to stay in this world and shed that light. And that's proclaiming the gospel. I mean, we don't... You know, a lot of people think that proclaiming the gospel would mean that God would come down and He would make sure that I had this little bubble around me so that my life is not like anything like the world, because God is going to take me out of the world. And then people in the world couldn't really relate to it. But God leaves me in that world and I proclaim the gospel in that world, knowing that my eyes are fixed on Christ and through it all, God is working a great purpose. And if Christ gave His life for me and came to this earth to redeem me, I can take a little fraction of eternity and serve Him on that mission. This is a picture of my dad. He's been dead for over a decade. But he was a tremendous influence in my life. There's some of you in this room that you or people that you know, he was a tremendous influence in their life. He was a spiritual reproducer. He was a disciple maker. My dad was a very, very unusual man. When I first moved here, and really up until just kind of recently, because as people start to get older, I don't meet as many, but it used to be everywhere I went, I would say, you know, hello, I'm Bill Spencer, and they'd say, are you Bill Spencer's son from CBMC? And I'd say, yeah. And they'd say, well, you know, my husband was in an affair, and he was off someplace, and one of his friends told me that if you would meet with him, maybe there'd be a shot. And so you came and met with him, and he came to Christ, and we've been married for 25 years, and God healed our marriage, and it wasn't really good before, but it is now. As a matter of fact, I remember one story. My dad was a special person because he never stood up here like this. If I could be half the man my dad was or have half the influence that he had, I would be thrilled. But he never spoke to a large group, ever. Everything he did was as just a regular person sitting next to someone else down at the country place when it was there, or at Wally's or a place like that. And he almost never talked. Those of you who knew him, you know that he was a listener. He was a listener, and he was a person that when he did speak, he pointed you right to the scriptures from what you were talking about. But he listened first, and he wasn't a persuasive speaker. He wasn't even a person who was a great communicator, but he had a great heart. And people could see that first fundamental. I remember when I first came back and started visiting my parents after my dad had grown, had taken a big leap of spiritual growth himself, and I watched how he interacted with people, and I was embarrassed because it was like he would see somebody and he would be like, oh, how are you doing? It's so good to see you. So tell me what's going on in your life. And I would be like, you know, but people loved him. Because he showed them, I see you. You are important. I hadn't seen you in a while. There's no one that is, it matters more than finding out what's going on with your life. That's how he was. He understood that principle. He lived it out. People saw it. He understood that second principle too, over here, that sin is serious and it'll ruin your life. And he knew what sin was. Sin was being separated from God by choice. By nature and then by choice. And I remember a story one time that there was a man who had been referred to him and had been, they were, you know, trouble in the marriage and things like that going on. And he had met with dad for a while, but he really wasn't wanting to go that way. And later on, it's revealed it was because he had a girlfriend in Nashville. And he left his wife, and he went up to Nashville. And my dad drove up to Nashville. And he went into the apartment where they were. And he just looked at him and said, "This is not what God wants. You need to go home to your family." And what amazed me most about that story is the guy went home. And I'll tell you, a lot of people could have said things like that to him and it wouldn't have mattered, but because he had spent time with my dad and he had seen Christ in my dad and he'd seen God's love in my dad, it hit him different when my dad spoke those words. And all of a sudden, he started to realize, I can stay here and I can see where my life is going, or I can turn my heart to Christ and try to follow him. And they went back, and that marriage was together for, I think I knew him about 25 years after that. But it's amazing some of the things that God does through individuals who are completely different from what we think an individual would need to be effective for God. We all have our own personalities. We all communicate differently. We have different skills. We have different talents. But we're not supposed to bury our talents in the ground. What other talents and gifts God gives us, we're supposed to invest in the kingdom. And if we invest it in the kingdom, God's our financial advisor. He's the one who's going to bear fruit. He's the one who's going to use us. And we have no idea what's really going to happen with that. I put this up because I had a conversation Friday with another man, and there are many men, but this man is somebody that my father loved. He loved him like a son. And a lot of times when we get together, he talks about his love for my dad. And he talked about how he missed him on Friday. And he said, "You know, the thing about your dad that amazed me when I first started meeting with him was that I could see him growing." Isn't that interesting? That's what made the difference and created that bond. He could see that he lived a lifestyle of repentance. My dad was constantly trying to see what God wanted for him, how God wanted him to think, how God wanted him to act, how God wanted him to speak. And he was seeking to try to do what God wanted. And as he did, God blessed him. And God used him. And as he grew, people recognized the presence of God in his life. It wasn't about the great doctrines he could communicate to people. It was about the fact that he learned them and lived them, and he wanted others to do that, and they knew he cared. They knew he cared for them. And so, as I thought as we were going through that, as we come to this final part of the fundamentals, he's the greatest example that I know. He is the best disciple maker I have ever seen, by far. And I love 1 Corinthians 11:1 that says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And that's really what a disciple is. Because the way we pursue God and the way we follow him, we're not going to see the real eternal work done much beyond that. Because we are communicating the supernatural ability for God to transform our hearts, to do the miraculous work of us being born again, and what that means, what that really means. We're communicating to people by the way we live and the way we think. You know, I was at Rachel asked me to go to a fundraiser for a prison and addiction type of ministry. Eric was there with us, it's interesting because the guy who runs it came from this church about 30 years ago. It was Monty Reeves. And some of you sitting in here know Monty. And I knew Monty kind of on a surface way, but I knew enough about Monty to know that Monty was consumed with one thing, and that was all the material things that he had in this world. He wanted to have it, he wanted to spend it, and he wanted to have fun and to be able to press the limits on the adventures and things he wanted, but his life was all about himself. I watched his family fall apart. And one of the things about, and I don't mean to say this negatively, but I think Monty kind of said it at the thing in his testimony. The only thing I knew about Monty is you better be careful to not trust him. That's a little bit of what I learned from him, kind of from inside people that knew him when I was there. And Monty went through some things, and things fell apart for him. He got in some trouble with the IRS. A lot of difficult things came, and he surrendered his heart to Christ, and he was baptized. And he just looked at the world differently. He looked at God differently. And one of the people who was introducing him after he spoke came back up, and he said, you know, I just want you to know that Monty took all of his retirement money, and he put it into this ministry, because that's how much he believes in the gospel. That's totally opposite of what I knew for Monty before. And this is the kind of thing that God does in a heart, and it's the kind of undeniable thing when you hear it. That, you know, only God can do this. He lives a life of sacrifice. He lives a life pouring into others, serving others, wanting for others. That's the work of God. And it's powerful. Another speaker that they had up there was Jim Hammond, and some of you in here know him. And it's really interesting. I brought this up on Regia. He got up and he said this. He said, I work with people who are on the other side of the law all the time. He was the sheriff, county sheriff. And he said, I work with people who think they're nothing. But I know that you made me, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. They don't know it, but I know it. And when I look out at someone, it doesn't matter where they're at, I realize that God made them, and he made them wonderfully. They may not see it, and they may be a million miles away from being able to hear or achieve the destiny God created them for, but God knows it. And if they'll stop and listen, he can reroute them. And it's just, this is the type of thing that we're talking about when we talk about proclaiming the gospel. That's how it's proclaimed. It's not proclaimed just with words. It's proclaimed with words that have already had weight put to them. So my question is, are you a leader? And my answer is, yeah. You are a leader. There's nobody who's neutral. Jesus says, you're either with me or you're against me. You're either gathering or you're scattering abroad. But you're doing one of those things. When God looks down at you, he says, here's a person who sees who I am, and he understands how good I am, and he wants to come to me. He wants to worship me. He wants to praise my name. He is grateful. He appreciates me. He wants to serve me. He wants to do things my way so I can make and mold him into something wonderful in his life. Because he knows I'm with him because I am. And so this is, you're either communicating that to people by your life, or your life is really saying, even if it says, I think God is real and I think he's important, I think we need to follow his rules, it's really saying, you know, hey, there's a lot of things in this world that we got to have. I got to have this. I've got to do this. It's really important that I achieve this. We've got to have our kids doing this. We have got. But it's, where's God? Well, he's not there. You're pointing everyone to the things of the world, or you're pointing things, people, to Christ. But he's either preeminent, just like Shelley. He's either first, or he's not in his place. And so are you leading? Yeah, you're leading. You may not realize it, but you're leading. Are you an influencer? Yes, you are. You are a tremendous influencer of what people think is important, especially if you appear to be successful yourself. If you appear to be successful, then people are going to try to model after you. They're going to listen to you. If you're falling apart, like when Monty was, he had 6,000 houses at one time. Is that right, Dave? 6,000 properties. Yeah, 6,000 properties. Well, I would imagine a lot of people who want to be successful would listen to Monty right then. You know, all of a sudden when he loses everything, you don't have as many people trying to follow you at that time. But and your influence diminishes with what you have, but you're influencing. Who are you leading? Have you identified those people? You know, God puts you on earth to lead certain people, to influence certain people. I don't know who they are. I know if you've got kids, there's some of them. If you got grandkids, that's some of them. If you're at work, you got to get your eyes open, because God has created you with gifts and talents to be able to connect with certain people. And if you're unaware that that's why you're here, you might miss those things because you might be preoccupied in other things that you want to do. But if you realize that you are a leader and you are an influencer, and God has put you on this earth to influence people to enter into and to live and grow in his kingdom, you're looking for different things. And you will find these connections that the Holy Spirit has that end up being really tight, bonded relationships where you see God working in tremendous ways. We can talk about it all academically, but the question really is, can you identify who God has put you on this earth to lead? Because that person or those people are out there. Who are you influencing? And how are you influencing them? These are kind of the rubber meets the road questions that make a difference between religion and a disciple of Christ. Somebody who knows what God wants and talks about what God wants, but really, if they examine their life, do not actually do what God wants. We know the mission, but if we're honest, we're not really on the mission. Or if we're honest, we know we're on the mission and we're not doing it well and we need God's help, but because we know we're on the mission, we really can go through it all. Because we know whatever is happening in our life, it's worth the outcome. And we know that God is using it and speaking it. Are you a spiritual reproducer? You know what the answer to that question is? Yes. You are a spiritual reproducer. And the people who are close to you, around you, you can see what you're reproducing in their lives. What is your relationship with them? What effect is it having in their lives? You're producing something spiritually. It may be positive or it may be negative. But you are on this earth, and God has given you the ministry of reconciliation. Now, we're just going to look at one little section of Scripture right here. And we're going to make one kind of little point. But it's an important point. This is a great example of what God wants for each one of his children. It starts off in chapter 6, verse 1 of Isaiah. And it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." That's the beginning of it. Do you see who God really is? Now, you're talking about Isaiah, and here's a man who grew up studying the scriptures. He's a person who is a prophet. He's a person that has got a lot of what we would call religion, but in the year King Uzziah died, something changed. All of a sudden now, he saw the Lord. And it was not that he saw the Lord, but he saw the Lord. All of a sudden, God opened up his heart and he realized who God was. Who was God? He was sitting on the throne. He realized this is who God is. He is actually in control of everything. It may appear that other people are in control, but no one is in control of my life except for God. And no one can thwart his will for what's happening in my life, in his country. And God was going to call him to speak to the leaders of the country. But he saw God high and lifted up. He realized that it may appear like there were people who had great power and that he was helpless in this situation and that God could not work. But he saw God was high and lifted up, and he realized that God was over everyone. And God had his timing, and it didn't matter if he understood it or not. But if he would speak God's words, God, in his time, was going to fulfill those. And he saw that the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, in ancient days, the king's train signified his power. And kings had trains, and the train is kind of like, you know, you go to a wedding and you see that long thing, and the girls are all nodding, they know what a train is, but I thought it was something you got in and rode on the tracks. But a train is something that would be made and consent. I shouldn't try to use those type of words. They're big if you're big. They're smaller if you're smaller, okay? And so somebody like Nebuchadnezzar, his train was big, but God's train filled the whole temple. I want you to notice it does not say his train filled the world. It filled the temple. Who's in the temple? His people. And so he looked up there and he realized that God's train or God's rule or God's reign or God's authority, it's over everyone who is in his family and who is a believer. And that's what unites us right there. Now, we're in a world trying to get people into the temple, into the place of where the presence of God is, so that they're able to see the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up above everything, so they can trust him and they can submit their authority to him and he can rule in their lives. Not because of what they heard was right, but because what they see is true. And it filled that temple. And above it stood some seraphim. Each one had six wings, and two covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And he cried, and one cried to another, and said, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." In other words, it's saying this: nobody's like God. God is separate and different from everyone. He's holy, holy, holy. When the Bible says something three times, it's like it's trying to make a statement that this is a huge, huge thing that you have to know. He's the Lord of hosts, and the whole world may not be filled with his train. In other words, it might not be under his rule or authority, but it is under his greatness. And the glory and the greatness of God fills the earth, whether it's received or not. The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. That's interesting, isn't it? The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. You know, even my dad, who spoke very, very gently and very, very softly, and was always behind the scenes in everything he did, when he spoke, you know, sometimes we would have a conference or something we'd go to, and he never spoke at him or anything like that, but sometimes we'd have sharing afterwards, and because he was the leader of the group, sometimes somebody would say, "Well, Bill, do you have anything to say?" And he'd say, "I'm just so grateful. I'm so grateful to see God working." That's about all he said. But the voice of the proclamation from the heart of the goodness of God and the greatness of God, it can shake the doorposts. It can fill the room with the presence of God. And so I said, woe is me, for I'm undone. You know, what's interesting is when we get into the presence of God, the first thing we start to do is realize, oh my goodness, I'm nothing like God. I'm trying to be God, and now I'm in the presence of God. I'm not listening to the one who is in control of everything. There's some things in me that have to change. And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit doesn't give us this feeling, you know, there's a false guilt that comes where I just feel bad about myself and say, well, what do you feel bad about? I don't know, I just feel bad. This is not the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit brings conviction, you know exactly what it's about. And you know what has to be done. And when the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of Isaiah, why is it? Because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You know, Isaiah was a type of person who was very religious and he was meticulously trying to obey all of the ceremonial and religious laws. So he was really above everybody in that. But he realized, you know, I gave that quote that I've been thinking about a lot. God never gives us discernment to criticize. Although as a human being, if I get discernment that something's wrong with you, you know, the first thought that a human being has is, well, you're not that great. Even if I don't say it, I think it. We have a critical nature in our sinful nature. Rather than saying, oh my goodness, you know, I have compassion for you because you have something that God needs to change. And if I can help you change that, or I'm going to pray that God can help you see that and help you can grow. We have a tendency to go, well, a critical spirit. And Isaiah, he's got that. I don't know what all he's saying, but he realizes this. I might be doing everything God wants, but I'm not saying everything with the heart God wants me to have. I didn't even realize that. But I realize right now that things are coming out of my mouth. They're not acceptable in God's sight. And as a matter of fact, when I look around, I realize that I'm not the only one. This is a problem with everybody in Israel. This is a problem that we have. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I realize my attitude has to change because I have seen who God is. And I've got to change, or I can't be close to him like this. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he'd taken with the thongs from the altar. Now the altar is a place, it literally means a place of slaughter or sacrifice. It's a place where atonement is made for sin. It symbolically, when Christ died on the cross, that was his altar. He gave his life to cover our sins. In Romans, we put ourselves as a living sacrifice on the altar, and we surrender to God. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity has been taken away or purged. The Greek word literally means shall remove. Some of you have translations that say remove impurities. Some of you have translations that say purify. Some of you have translations that say to clear away or to clear off, to cleanse of guilt and sin, to atone for or forgiven. But that sin was seen, it was confessed. He bowed low before the Lord, and he was purged of that sin. His heart didn't desire it. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. And this is the part that I wanted to get to. This is the part we're going to end with. Nobody who sees the Lord, nobody who hears the Lord speak, nobody that the Holy Spirit convicts in their heart, that embraces what God says and bows before him in confession and repentance, nobody doesn't hear this next. Because we come into the kingdom of God to become God's servants. We don't come into God's presence to have our slate wiped clean, to keep on going where we're going. Here I am. That's our fourth principle. God didn't save you into his family just to sit on the couch and watch TV. If you don't have a vision of the mission, of the purpose God has for your life here on earth, which he has left you in as his representative, you're never going to find the fulfillment. You're never going to find the closeness to God. You're never going to be able to say through it all, all is well with my soul. Because that's where it comes from, for us to be in God's hands, realizing that we are his and our hearts have now been laid before him to serve him wherever it is, because we know that whatever he has for us is going to be wonderful. And whatever sacrifice he wants us to make is nothing in comparison to what he's going to do with it. So what I want you to do right now is just to close your eyes for a moment, or I take that back. I'm going to give you this verse. I want you to look at it before you close your eyes and meditate. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you about 30, 45 seconds to meditate on this verse, to pray, and then I'm going to close this in prayer. But in Matthew 4:19, when Jesus calls his disciples, he lets them know how important it is to have a vision of where you're going. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. I want you just to look at that verse. You can say it to yourself once or twice, and you got it memorized if you don't already. And I want you just to meditate on that for a minute and respond to God. Some of you may be responding to God, and you might be saying, you know what? I've never really, in my heart, given myself to follow you. I've never really put myself in your hands and said, okay, Lord, make me and mold me into someone who can be a tool to bring people into your kingdom. I've always looked at you as someone who could help me achieve my goals. And maybe there needs to be a full repentance for the first time. It may be that you're in a place where you realize, just like I do, that, you know, I'm not living the way I should as a bright enough light. And I need God to help me to get further. I need him to make me and mold me into a better fisher of men. But I understand where I'm going, because salvation brings us to that place. So I'm going to give just a moment of silence to think about that verse, and wherever you are with it, respond to God. What a wonderful thing it is, Lord, just to bow our hearts before you and to know that there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And that because of Christ, you have removed my sin as far as the east is from the west. You deal with me as a loving father, someone who realizes that I'm not where I need to be, but someone who is there to make and to mold and to guide me to become something beyond what I think I can be. Someone who doesn't look at my failures and look at the times that I've fallen and keeps them on the desk to bring them up later. But someone who takes that account and wipes it right off the table and tells me to forget the past and to press forward towards the high calling in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for moving in my life and for the mercy and forgiveness you've given me for all the years that I didn't even really realize the purpose you had for me. And I wasn't pressing forward to the high calling in Christ Jesus. It wasn't on my mind. I didn't know what it was. And yet you slowly brought me to a place where I could start that journey, because you love me. And in your mercy and in your grace, I want to grow in that. I want to understand you and allow that awesome respect and that awesome reverence of you to change my heart and give me your heart. I want to be the kind of person that people see more of Christ in me than they see of me. I want to be able, Lord, to help you to reach down and pull people into your kingdom just like you pulled me. I thank you, Lord, for my salvation. And I thank you that that's an ongoing process for eternity. And I love you. And I lay my life down for you, and I ask you to help me to do that, because we are your children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.